We continue in worship this morning. We are going to turn to Colossians 2, verses 8 to 15. In these verses, the Apostle Paul continues in his theme of showing to us how Jesus Christ really does supply everything that we need, and we can live fully covered by his atonement, by his great work of redemption. And that because of him, in particular, we don't have to go the way of any kind of philosophy or empty deceit, but we can follow him wholeheartedly. And so, Pat, if you would come now, read for us God's word as we consider Colossians 2.
Colossians 2, 8 through 15. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
As we come to God's word this morning, the Apostle Paul is at pains to show us just how much we have been given in Jesus Christ, and how because we have been given so much in Jesus Christ, it would be utterly foolish of us to go to any other source for anything that we ultimately need. And so my desire this morning during this message is to proclaim to us some measure of that fullness of Christ so that we would trust in him more fully, so that we would not feel the need to go after any other God, any other philosophy or empty deceit, as this passage says, and that we would cling fully to Jesus Christ, and in clinging fully to Jesus Christ, that we would receive more fully the grace that flows from him. Now, this kind of theme for a message, as I think I've said in weeks past, can scarcely be contained in one message or even in all the messages that could possibly be preached. What Paul is proclaiming to us in these verses is nothing less than a whole new creation, than a whole heavenly realm coming to us in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to try to break out some specific ways that we've been granted heavenly things in Jesus Christ, but just understand that these specific ways that we've been granted heavenly things in Christ are all just pieces of a much larger and grander whole. So if you look in Colossians 2, again, the section that we're in this morning from 8 to 15 is really just part of a larger section that you could say probably goes from verse 6 down to 3, verse 5. And so if you go to chapter 3 of Colossians, where Paul's kind of concluding this section, you see more of this kind of grand view of what we have received in Jesus Christ. So look at Colossians 3, verse 1. Where it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So just notice that cosmic dimension to what Christ has accomplished. Because Christ has come, we are to dwell on, we are to understand that our whole life is no longer an earthly life, right? It no longer consists in things like what we eat, what clothes we wear, what political party we identify with, what sports teams we like, all of those things, right? Those things are a shadow. Those things are all past tense to us in Jesus Christ. But rather, because of Christ, we live, as verse 3 of Colossians 3 says, we have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God, right? So our whole existence right now, even though we can't fully see it, even though we have not yet even fully experienced it, the reality that we're striving towards, that we're walking towards day after day after day, is this reality that I'm no longer an earthly creature. I'm a heavenly one. My life right now is with Christ in God. So just as we believe that Jesus Christ right now is in heaven, reigning and ruling, so we believe that we are there with him right now. And so that means that, again, everything that we associate with, you know, importance and significance in this earthly life, we should be able to just kind of laugh at those things, right? As if, like, who cares about all of these earthly, shadowy things when I have the reality, when I have Jesus Christ? And it's when we can reckon ourselves there, when we can receive by faith that we are there, that is when we live the victorious life, the heavenly life, the life that is full of the power and the love of Jesus Christ. To whatever extent we don't set our minds on things that are above, and instead we set our minds on things that are on earth, to that extent, we are going to live a life that is full of these kind of earthly fears, right? Earthly anxieties, earthly divisions, earthly identities. So we have to get ourselves out of an earthly mindset, and we have to get ourselves into the mindset that we are fully in Christ, that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, in this passage, in these verses, verses 8 to 15 that are in front of us now, I think that there's really three primary things that the Apostle Paul is trying to impress upon the Colossians, and so I want to impress upon us as things that they have received in Christ that then undermine these kind of earthly longings, these earthly identities, these earthly pursuits, ways that they have to realize that they've been given something in Jesus Christ that's far better, far more valuable, far more important than anything that is on earth. So the first thing I want to see, I'll just give you the three things here, and then we'll go through them one by one. The first thing that I think the Apostle Paul wants us to see is how in Christ we have been given a belonging or an identity that is much better than any earthly kind of belonging or identity. The next thing we are to see is that in Christ, our flesh has been crucified. That means that in Christ, we've been given a power that's much better than any kind of power or skill that anything on this earth could possibly provide. And then the last thing that this text wants us to see is that in Christ, we have been given a spiritual power that is much better than any kind of spiritual power that this earth can provide. Or you could say just a spirituality that's much better than any type of spirituality that this earth could provide. And so my hope is that we'll see how Christ fulfills us in these ways this morning, and that when we know that he fulfills us in these ways, that we'll be able to keep that command that we see in verse 8, when it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." You see, I think we in the West, we often like to think that we are rational creatures, right? We like to think that, you know, we as human beings, we kind of like survey the evidence that's around us, and we weigh all the evidence, and then we believe, you know, whatever the evidence proves, right? We just think that that's how we work, because we think our brains are really good and we understand things really well. But actually, the way Scripture says we work is not that we're just some rational creatures that in a balanced way weigh all the evidence around us and go the right way. Rather, Scripture portrays us as people that are led by our desires, led by our hearts. And so I think that in Colossae and in our own church, the thing that would lead us to be captive to some other philosophy or empty deceit, the thing that would lead us to be captive to human tradition or to elemental spirits would be that we have a desire for something that we do not see fulfilled in Christ. And then when we have that desire that's unfulfilled, what do? Well, we start to go after everything else. We start to say, where can I find this thing that I need? And so it's not that we are just kind of rationally looking for the truth and we land on whatever is true. No, our hearts are craving fulfillment. Our hearts are craving meaning. Our hearts are craving belonging, all of those things. And when we don't think we have them in Christ, we're going to invent something or we're going to fall for something that offers us those things, even if it's not true. And we will deceive ourselves, as it says, philosophy and empty deceit, right? We will deceive ourselves into believing something false just because it feels good, right? Just because it satisfies some itch or some craving that we have. And so if we want to be safe in Christ, if we don't want to be captive to philosophy or empty deceit or human tradition or any of these things, then my belief is that the most bedrock thing that we need is to be satisfied in Jesus Christ, to understand how in Christ we truly do have all that we need. And when we're able to rest there, when we're able to receive from Christ, well, then no longer do we have that longing for something else. G.K. Chesterton famously said that when a man stops believing in God, he doesn't then believe in nothing, he believes anything. And again, that's what happens. When we stop believing in Christ, it's not like we then just become, you know, these neutral, rational creatures. No, then we're just gullible for anything. We'll go after any philosophy that'll satisfy us when we stop believing in Christ. And so I want us to see these three ways that Christ does offer us a deeper satisfaction, a deeper meaning than anything that the earth can provide, so that we will not be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. So again, the first thing that this passage teaches us that we have in Jesus Christ is that we have a belonging or an identity that is better than any other belonging or identity that the earth could ever afford. In this passage, we see this most clearly in what Paul has to say about circumcision. So if you look in verse 11 of chapter 2, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." So what is this that Paul is going on about, saying that they've been circumcised and formerly they had this uncircumcision of their flesh? Well, I think that what Paul is getting at most deeply here is that sense of identity, that sense of belonging that we all are after. The rite of circumcision in the Old Testament was given to God's people to identify them as the people of God. Right? God commanded Abraham to circumcise his children, and from that point on, anyone who was a Jew, anyone who was a child of Abraham would be circumcised. Well, all the men would be circumcised, and then when that happened, they would know that they belonged, that they were part of the people of God, that they were part of the children of God. And so they found a great sense of identity, a great sense of belonging in this. In fact, this rite was so important to them that for them, this really marked out who was a good person who belonged to the people of God and who was not a good person, right? Who did not belong to the people of God. So this is why when the Apostle Paul says you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is pointing to the reality that many of them were Gentiles. In fact, I think he's even pointing to the reality that those who were Jews who were physically circumcised, he's pointing them to the reality that they were not truly circumcised. That is, they were not circumcised in heart. Their body of flesh, their old man, had not been put to death. They were still living in their sinful ways. They had not been made new. And so, in this way, he is showing us that in Christ, we receive an identity, we receive a marker that is more significant than the outward marker of circumcision that marked off the people of God. Again, in verse 11, when he says that you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh, this idea of the body of flesh, again, so many people in ancient Israel thought, well, it's by my body of flesh that I have a belonging, that I have an identity. They essentially thought along ethnic lines, or you could say they thought around racial lines, thinking that, well, because I descended from this person, therefore I know that I am a child of God, a son of God. And so they associated this marker of circumcision with what truly gave them status, what truly gave them belonging, what truly gave them identity. If they wanted to know who they were, how they were to act, what would they look to? Well, they would look to all the traditions of their forefathers. They would look to all their ethnic heritage, that this is the thing that would give them guidance and direction in life. Again, it's the thing that gave them the sense of who they are. And so, to this day, so many people continue to think in this way, right? So many people continue to think, what's my identity? And they'll think along, you know, terms of race, or increasingly in America, they'll think in terms of like, what sports team do they like, right? And what does that sports team fandom act like? Or they'll think in terms of their alma mater, right? And so they have certain things that they inherit from their college, or maybe they'll think in terms of their education or how much money they make. And so they will identify, they will say that my party, my group is such and such a group. And so then when they're trying to figure out how to act, who they're supposed to be, they will look to that group and say, well, I want to fit in with them. These are my people. And so they'll shape their behaviors, they'll shape their lives to say, I need to be included here because this is where I belong. This is who I am. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that in Jesus Christ, we have gained an identity, we have gained a circumcision, an identity marker that is stronger than any other identity marker that could be had in all the cosmos. This is a stronger identity marker precisely because our old self has been completely put to death. That's verse 12 of chapter 2, having been buried with him in baptism. So we were put to death with Jesus Christ. We were buried with Jesus Christ in baptism. And then it says, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So our old self, whatever sort of identity you associated with your old self, whether it was where you came from, what political party you belong to, where you graduated from high school, how much money you made, what your skin color is, any of those things are all abolished. You have died to all of those things in Jesus Christ. And now you have a completely newly created person. You have a person who's been separated from all of those old ways, and you have a new identity, a new circumcision in Jesus Christ. You have a new family. And so now, if you're wondering, where do I belong? How do I figure out how I'm supposed to act or what I'm supposed to believe? Where do you look? You look to the people of God. You look to the church of God. That is your new family in Jesus Christ. That is where you belong. Regardless of where you came from, regardless of how much money you make or how educated you are, regardless of how well-adjusted you are or how awkward you are, regardless of anything else, you belong in the family of God in Jesus Christ, and you can never be cast out. Beloved, we are supposed to be a church that displays that kind of welcome to everyone who comes, certainly to one another who are members, who are committed to the body here, but even to somebody who's just visiting, who's just looking to ask, do I belong here? Is this my people? We are to hold out the answer that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, we are your people. This is your family in God. And so in that way, we can find a place where we belong. We can find a meaning, an answer to who we are as we look to the people of God. And so this is the first thing that the Apostle Paul wants the Colossians to see, that, you know, they've believed in Christ. They don't need to move on to some other identity. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to finish their identity with some other sort of attachment of who they are. Rather, they've received Christ. They've received everything. So forget about circumcision. Forget about anything else and just rest in Jesus Christ. He is all that you need. And so in that way, you won't be taken captive by any philosophy that says, oh, you know, if you just believe these things or if you just identify in this way with us, then you can be part of us. You won't need to be part of anything else because you have the people of God. And you won't be taken captive by those who seek to lead you astray. So that's the first way that we need to see that in Christ we have all that we need. Again, the second thing that we need to see is we need to know that in Christ our flesh has been crucified. In Christ, our flesh has been crucified. First, just notice where it says this. Again, going to verse 12. You've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And then verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So we have been buried with Christ in his death. We have been crucified with Christ, as the book of Galatians says. Now, what does this mean? Well, the whole world is looking for different schemes of self-improvement, right? Different schemes of how can I stop these bad habits that I have and how can I build better habits? Or how can I stop these destructive thought patterns that I have and how can I get better thought patterns? Or just how can I, in general, be less anxious? How can I be more kind? How can I be more loving? And so the whole world will come up with various schemes, various ways of trying to accomplish all of those things. But what Scripture teaches us is that all of those things are part of something that we can call the sin nature, or we can call the body of flesh. As long as we are in that body of flesh, as long as we have that sin nature, we can fight, we can rail against all those bad habits, negative thoughts, everything else we have, but the bottom line is we will not succeed because all of those things spring from that nature. And so it'll be like whack-a-mole. You might be able to squelch down the nature in one way, but guess what? Whatever way you squelch it down, it's just going to pop up somewhere else in a different form of sin, right? You can give up some addiction and get a good job and start being a respectable person, but then your identity is just going to switch from, you know, being an alcoholic or something like that is going to switch to being, well, now I'm the hardest worker there is, and your whole identity is going to be caught up in an idolatry of work and who you think you are in your work. And so you're not getting rid of sin in your life, you're just displacing one sin for another sin. And that's what the whole world does with all these different schemes of self-improvement. Well, what the whole world needs, what they don't know is offered in Jesus Christ, is it is offered to them. It has been received by us who have trusted in Jesus Christ that our sin nature, our flesh, can actually just be put to death. It can just be crucified. So that no longer is it just a choice between what sin do I want to commit? No, now it's I am dead in Jesus Christ. And I am raised to new life in Jesus Christ. So now the root of my sin nature has been cut out. So now I can live for God, not by the power that I have in myself, but by that power that raised Christ from the dead. That is why the Apostle Paul in verse 12 says, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. So if we have died with Christ, that means we have also been raised with Christ. And if we have been raised with Christ, this is clearly not something that has been done by our own power, by our own intellect, by our own skill set. There's only one person that can raise people from the dead, and that is God himself. And so if God himself has crucified us with Christ, has put to death our body of flesh, and has raised us with Jesus Christ so that we now have the power of God within us. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means we don't need all the schemes of the world for how can I get about self-improvement? How can I stop doing this and start doing that? We can press into Jesus Christ and all that we have in Him. And as we press into Jesus Christ and as we realize more and more of what we have in Him, we find more and more liberation from those sins that for so long dominated our nature, for so long oppressed us, for so long held us captive. We experience freedom in Jesus Christ. And so this second thing that we need is, again, to understand how we have been crucified with Christ. And the life that we live now, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And when we see that, again, no longer do we go into philosophy and empty deceit. No longer do we just look at human traditions or elemental spirits. No. We say, Lord Jesus, You have given me all that I need. Help me to see You more clearly. Help me to enjoy You more fully. Help me to know the death that You died and to know the resurrection that You were raised to. And as we know that more and more, our destructive patterns in life are gone. We grow in the experience of righteousness and holiness, and we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on what He has already won for us. Now, the third way that we need to see the fullness of what Jesus Christ has given us, if we are to live rightly for Him, if we are to not to be taken captive by any philosophy or empty deceit, is we need to know that in Christ, we have a better spirituality than anything that this world has to offer. We need to know that in Christ, all other spiritual powers have been overcome. This means that in Jesus Christ, we have direct access to the Creator God, the Creator of all. And so if we have direct access to God Himself, to the Creator of everything, why would we go after some spirituality that goes after some lesser spiritual being or some lesser spiritual experience? It would be foolish to give up the greatest prize of all to get something that's cheap and fake. This is why in Colossians 2 verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "In Him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority." In other words, if you have Christ, who has the fullness of deity, and if you don't just have part of Christ, but you have the fullness of Christ, He fills you up completely. And if Christ is the head of all rule and authority, then again, what else could you want? What better spirituality is there? What greater power is there? Who else would you go and worship? Who else would you go and praise? In Christ, you have God Himself. Now, the Apostle Paul expands on this reality that Christ is over every other power and authority, and that in Him we have direct access to God. He goes into this in even more detail at the end of our passage this morning in verses 13 to 15. So I want to look there now. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." So first notice what the Apostle Paul says happened in verse 14. There was a record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, and this was canceled. And then notice what verse 15 says again. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. So how are we to put these two ideas together? This reality that a record of debt that stood against us was canceled, and this reality that all the rulers and authorities, that is all the spiritual powers that are at work in our world right now, that they have been disarmed or they have been stripped off. Well, I think what the Apostle Paul is communicating that's true to what's revealed in the rest of Scripture is that these rulers and authorities, these spirits that are in rebellion against God, that the main way that they come against God, the main way that they come against God's people is by way of accusation, is by way of temptation and indictment. If you go back to the very Garden of Eden itself, when Satan entered into the garden and he spoke with Eve, what did he do? He tried to question God's command in front of Eve. He tried to tempt her. He tried to get her to disobey God's law. Now, why did he do that? I mean, I think in the fleshly mind, in the earthly mind, we would think that, you know, if Satan really wants to harm Eve, what should he do? Well, he should just go into the garden and just attack her, right? Just kill her. You know, that would destroy God's plan. But no, Satan, these powers and authorities, they know that what is most destructive to God's plan is not the death of his people. What is most destructive to God's plan is the sin of his people. And so what these powers and authorities delight to do, what they are always trying to get humanity all across the world to do, is to sin against God, is to break those legal demands that verse 14 is talking about, because they know that when we humans who are made in the image of God, they know that when we break those legal demands that God has established, then they, these powers of darkness, can hold this record of debt against us. And they can say, God, these cannot be your people. These cannot be part of your kingdom. These belong to me. They are in rebellion against you in the same way that I am in rebellion against you. Therefore, they belong to me. And so, the greatest spiritual revolution that ever took place is what took place on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because on the cross of Jesus Christ, that record of debt, all of those evil things that we had done, all of those ways that we had broken these legal demands that God rightly placed on us, all of those failures were nailed to the cross. That means that we are now completely debt-free, right? We are completely innocent. No wrongs are counted against us anymore. And if no wrongs are counted against us anymore, well, what does that mean? That means that the rulers and authorities have no more weapons. They cannot do anything against us anymore. They cannot bring any charge against God's elect, as it says in Romans. We are completely free from condemnation. And so when verse 15 says that they were put to open shame, this displays to us how in the cross of Jesus Christ, where these rulers and authorities thought that they were putting Christ, the Son of God, to open shame, in reality, it was that very moment of the death of Jesus Christ naked on a cross. It was that very moment where they themselves, the rulers and authorities, were put to open shame because all of their weapons were taken away. And what they intended to use for evil, the thing that they intended to lock us into, this kingdom of rebellion against God and against all his ways, that is the moment that their kingdom was exploded. That is the moment that Jesus Christ got the triumph over them at the cross. And so, as we know the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, we recognize that we are free from any kind of spiritual ruler and authority, any kind of lesser spirit under God that seeks to lead us astray, lead us captive, cause us to worship, cause us to walk in some other pattern of life. We don't need to walk in any other pattern of life. We don't need to satisfy any other spiritual power or authority. We have been taken directly to the King. We have been taken directly to the Lord who is over all, because we have been washed clean of all of our sins. And that means not only that we are just somehow morally innocent and morally pure. No, it means that we are fit to be joined to the God of heaven. It means that we are fit to be in His presence. It means that we are fit to be filled with Christ Himself. It means that we have the greatest spirituality that could ever be conceived. And so when we see that we have been welcomed into the arms of the Creator God Himself by having our record of sins nailed to the cross again, why would we go to any other spiritual teaching or spiritual authority when we know that we have all that we need in Jesus Christ? And so, brothers and sisters, I hope that you can see how when we come to Jesus Christ, when we receive Him by faith, we are receiving a sufficient and glorious identity. We are receiving a sufficient and a glorious power to live in newness of life. And we are receiving the greatest one of all, the greatest Spirit of all, the God who is before all and in all and through all. And so in Him, we have all that we need. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us all that we need in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would help us to see more and more all that is ours in Him. I pray that You would help us to see any ways, Lord, that we are giving in to some other identity, some other power for self-improvement, some other spiritual teaching. Help us to see ways that we are wandering away, Lord, and help us to instead turn and face the Lord Jesus Christ and see Him on the cross and see how there He indeed purchased for us all that we will ever need. And so in that way, Lord, would our hearts be satisfied in Him, and would You keep us securely in Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.